Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, 31 and 32, 38 and 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? God, who did not withhold God's own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will God not with him also give us everything else? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. It's all about love. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing.
If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude.
It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful.
It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth.
It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Love never ends. But as for the prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end.
For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part.
But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end.
When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways.
For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I only know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known.
And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you for your voice that came through all 13 of those people representing this congregation in all its beauty and diversity. I ask that you would give us a word we need to hear on this particular day, in this particular church, in this particular time in its life. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. It never ceases to amaze me how often and well the Holy Spirit manages to work through the lectionary texts. I at least thought this was a good and appropriate day, our last day together, to talk about love. However, for those who aren't there, the lectionary editors also included a plan B. In the gospel text for today, Jesus concludes his sermon in his hometown synagogue, only to find that the congregation is furious with him over his words. so angry, in fact, that they chase him out of town toward a cliff, which, if he hadn't disappeared from their midst, they would have hurled him off. So you can see that the Bible offers us a range of perspectives. And apparently the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. But this particular text, this is one that is so familiar, it's almost too familiar, almost trite. How many times have you heard it at a wedding? It's hard not to get a couple to choose it. I don't know what you guys are planning on, but no? Okay. That will be a relief to the congregation, I would imagine. And yet the Apostle Paul, he wasn't speaking to brides and grooms, but to the local church in Corinth, a congregation which, as we discussed last week, had some issues and was behaving in a less than loving fashion. Its members and friends were competing with one another over spiritual gifts instead of using them as intended to serve and glorify God. Coming from Paul, this makes a little more sense, doesn't it? I mean, flowery does not exactly tend to be the Apostle Paul's style. If anything, at times he can be perhaps a little too brutally honest, sometimes downright prickly. And so, with this in mind, let's listen again to the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Come to find out, not only is Paul telling the Corinthian people what love is, he's pointing out to them all the ways they're falling short, and just how unattractive and counterproductive that is. Ouch. You know what, though? I have to admit that when I realize this is what Paul is doing here, I experience an immense sense of relief. Why? Because when I hear this passage, I can't help but note all of the ways in which I fall short. There are lots of people and critters I love in a lot of different ways, my family, my friends, and you, my Cadillac congregational family. But have I always, without fail, been patient, kind, and non-irritable with you and all these other mammals I claim to love? Not so much. I've gotten up on the wrong side of the bed. I've had my buttons pushed. If I dwell too long on the ways in which I have fallen short, I can start to doubt and to judge myself harshly against Paul's love measuring stick, to feel unloving and unlovable. Maybe to get angry with Paul and understand a little better why and how Jesus' hearers might have been compelled to run him out of town. It helps to know that I probably have some company in this, that the Corinthians probably caught Paul's drift and knew that every time Paul said what love was not, he was actually calling them on their bad behavior. Nevertheless, it's still, for me at least, difficult to shake off some feelings of resentment toward Paul. I mean, who did he think he was? How often has the tone of his letter sounded a little cranky or self-indulgent to our ears? I've often wondered how likable Paul was as a person, let alone how loving or lovable. Clearly, he wasn't perfect by a long shot. But that's just it. Paul wasn't writing to the Corinthians in accusatory you language. He wasn't saying, if you speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, you are nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Or if you give away all your possessions, and if you hand over your body so that you may boast and do not have love, you gain nothing. No, actually, throughout the text, Paul says I, and a few times he says we. This was probably partly for diplomatic reasons, yes, but I believe that it was a lot more than that. I believe that Paul was taking ownership of the fact that he, too, loved imperfectly. And ultimately, I believe Paul was making some broader theological and anthropological points. That is, I believe that he was saying that human beings love imperfectly, and that he was using divine love, God's love, as the measuring stick and the goal of our human relationships. We do the best we can, but inevitably we fall short. We see in a mirror dimly. We know only in part. We start as children and put aside our childish ways again and again as we strive to grow and mature into spiritual adulthood. Does that feel a little bit better? Maybe you weren't struggling with it like I was, but I think it's a whole lot better than Paul pointing fingers at us or at the church in Corinth. And you know, the thing about preaching is that to be done with depth and integrity, the preacher must speak as much to him or herself as to the congregation. To own the fact that she is also a member of that congregation and a part of its dynamic. To own that we are all on a spiritual journey and not one of us has reached its apex yet. And so here you see Paul is also providing us with a model for preaching and leading with integrity. He is owning his imperfection even as he is encouraging his congregation and himself to strive for something better. And that may actually be a good model for the people sitting in the Corinthian and perhaps the Cadillac pews, church pews as well. So how about us? What does this text have to say to us today on this day of endings and farewells? What does it have to say to us today? I think it gives us an opportunity to own that we have cared for one another over these past 3 years as human beings. That by definition, that means we have cared for one another imperfectly. I think it gives us an opportunity to reflect on how much we have learned and grown in that time together. We see in the mirror a little less dimly than we did in 2010. We have come to understand and trust one another a little bit more. We still know one another only in part, but certainly better than we once did. And frankly, only God can know any one of us completely. This text also invites us to enter into and inhabit a place of grace, a place where we can recognize that each one of us is a human being, at once quirky, beautiful, and broken. And so, ultimately, by definition, we can't help but disappoint one another from time to time, but also to forgive and to delight in one another and the ministry we have done together. As I depart this place today, I want you to know that even as you have challenged me, even as you have sometimes hurt me and hurt me deeply, you have blessed me greatly. What an honor it was to walk with you through the open and affirming process. What a great joy. What a joy it was to baptize Mary Dillon's twin grandsons and Junior and Tasha and Ashley. What a delight it was to bless your pets, to bowl badly with you at the Pines, to walk on Robin's and Lowell's beautiful land, to sing Christmas carols to shut-ins, to celebrate afterwards at the Zelenskys. How poignant and painful it was to serenade Candy in her last days, to mourn her passing, as well as those of Francis and Vi and Mary and Joanne and the Perrettes. What a blessing it has been to host Galley, to feast and screen movies together, to attend my first gay pride event with Troy and Bob and Sue, to provide a venue for ecumenical dialogue about homosexuality and the Bible, to receive new members into our family a couple times each year, including just last Sunday. What a stretch and a challenge it was for all of us to live through conflict and loss, but then an achievement to work through and transcend it. Know that I cherish these memories, and that I will carry the images of your beautiful, beautiful faces with me all the way to Massachusetts. Know that you have taught me so much, and that it will benefit not only me, but everyone I will go on to pastor in the future. Know that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Know that your presence and your progressive voices make a difference. Know that I will hold you in my heart always, that I love you, my salt of the earth people, God's salt of the earth people. And know that love never ends. God bless you. Namaste. Amen.